This morning we're going to be pulling our scripture from 1 Corinthians. So as I prepare you guys, you can go ahead and start opening up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians to address some issues that the church was having. There were unresolved quarrels, divisions amongst the ranks. There was false teachings, especially on sexual purity, every man doing what was right in his own eyes. And there were several mishandlings of the ordinances which were handed down to them by Paul through Jesus. And those ordinances are instances like communion, the sacraments. In dealing with today's societal issues, one could get lost within the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm sure hundreds of thousands of sermons, Bible studies, and devotionals have been wrought from its pages over history. And many more could follow. Yes, sir. I could try. However, my interests in this book today are twofold. One, today we are going to celebrate communion, something of which this book deals with. And two, this is what I believe God would have me speak about today through the power of His Spirit. So if you open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I have my receipt in here, my bookmark as a cheat. We're going to start in verse 17 and work our way through 34. It's a long passage here. Starting in verse 17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it." That's kind of sad that Paul would say, "I've heard that divisions come, they're amongst you, but in part I believe it." You know, to have him say, "In part I believe that, yeah, there actually are divisions amongst you. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What do you have, houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Now, you guys understand what that concept means by sleep? Doesn't mean a number of you have fallen asleep in service. All right, it means a number of you have fallen asleep to the sleep of eternity, that you're dead. "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." And everybody's like, "Why are you preaching this right before lunch, right? "So that you may not come together for judgment, and the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come." We've got to start at the beginning. If we're ever going to head toward an end, we have to start at a beginning. The beginning today has got to be a better understanding of what communion is all about. Now, most of you might already understand these things. However, I'd like you to follow along with the rest of us. We all can start from the same point. I want you to think about communion. Where did it come from? I know that Paul writes here that "I deliver to you which Jesus gave me." However, communion started by Jesus himself started from something else. there's something in the past, in the history of Israel, that communion is wrapped around. And the reason why I want to pull this out is because I want you to understand what communion's about. So in order for us to understand what it's about, we have to understand where it came from. This should get you thinking, reminiscing of Exodus and the Passover meal. Because that is what the communion was done, was on the Passover. It was a Passover service, and Jesus used it and drew out of it what God had intended. This meal that we now celebrate and have been celebrating for over 2,000 years started out as a rendition of the Passover meal. So in essence, Jesus was declaring himself as the Passover lamb. Why is this important? Take a moment and think. Think about that moment in history when the Passover first occurred, when it became a feast to be handed down from generation to generation. Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt, suffering harshly at the hands of their captors. They had been praying for release for just about 400 years. It's a long time to be praying. Most of us don't see the end of that. The majority of us don't see, no, none of us see the end of 400 years. And all of a sudden, God intervened. We remember the plagues on Egypt and how through God's mighty hand, Israel was delivered after the death angel had passed over their homes. The Passover is a celebration, a reminder of the bondage and deliverance that Israel had received. The problem I find in the midst of liturgical ordinances, or in other words, for those who don't understand that concept or the words, the things that we do on a regular basis as a church body that we get so used to doing that we don't really know why we do it. For instance, the Lord's Prayer. Often we recite the Lord's Prayer, but we don't really always think about what we're saying. We just say it because it's in memory. How about baptisms? Do we understand why we have baptisms? Do we understand why we dedicate babies? Do we understand communion? The problem I find is that we just do it because we have always done it. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for the traditions of some of these things, but I'm more concerned with us understanding why it is that we do it. Why is it that we do the things that we do in the way that we do it? Let's take a moment to compare the Passover feast with communion. Just like Israel's Passover, communion is a celebration of us coming out of bondage. The sacrifice of Christ has brought us out of the bondage of sin, our spiritual Egypt. The Passover lamb became the deliverer. Verse 24 talks about the body. Here we are partaking with Christ in all his sufferings and who he is. We are associating ourselves with him by receiving the bread. We are associating ourselves with Christ. And in essence, as everything we eat passes through the digestive system and becomes a part of us, but for a brief time, he becomes part of us. Now, this does not happen through eating the bread. However, it does happen through us understanding why it is that we eat the bread. He becomes part of us because we keep him at the forefront of our thoughts. That is why the early church had communion every time they got together, to keep Christ at the forefront of their thoughts. Because I don't know about you, I leave this place on Sunday, and yes, I'm a pastor, so I get paid to think about God, all right? I'm totally playing, all right? But I find that life gets in the way really quick. As soon as I walk out those doors, I've got a million and one things I have to take care of. And most of them don't involve the scripture. Most of them don't involve me thinking about Jesus. Most of them don't involve warm, fuzzy feelings. All right? They involve life, and life gets in the way. So that's why I think communion should have an opportunity of reminding us of Jesus, reminding us of the sacrifice. According to Levitical law, The blood was usually to be poured out or sprinkled. I find it interesting, and some scholars find it disgusting, that Jesus would ask people to drink of his blood. Oh, wait, I messed up. Sorry, forgive me. Let me skip back there. I went a little bit too far on that one. Jesus becomes part of us because we keep him at the forefront of our thoughts. He becomes part of us because we take him in and we let him change us. Remember, though, you have to eat the whole sacrifice. As according to the law of the Passover, the sacrifice was made and the family unit was to eat the entirety of the sacrifice. They were not just to eat a part of it and then move on. They were to eat the entirety through that night. And whatever remained at the end of the night, they were to burn the rest of it. So the entirety of the sacrifice was supposed to be taken in by the family. And the entirety of Christ's sacrifice needs to be taken in. And the entirety of Christ's sacrifice is so vast in its understanding that it's difficult for us to take it in. But I want you to take a moment to think about this sacrifice that Christ made and the fact that we're supposed to take all of it in. Not just a part of it, but all of it. We live according to what he has called us to. We take all of what Christ is. We live according to the righteousness that he's called us to. And we take upon ourselves the whole of who he is. We need to realize that taking this bread symbolizes a renewal mentally of the sacrifice that we must make in order to continue on the course God has set for us. This course filled with blessings and God expectations. Verse 25. Now we're going to where I've already skipped ahead to. The blood. The blood was smeared on the doorpost. It was the life force of the sacrifice. If you read any of Leviticus, you understand the concept of the life force of the sacrifice. Something that Israelites were told never to eat. According to Levitical law, the blood was usually to be poured out or sprinkled. And like I said before, I find it interesting, and some scholars disgusting, that Jesus would ask us to drink of his blood, especially since in the past that was considered a very big no-no. However, we have an understanding in retrospect that this cup is not the actual physical blood of Christ. However, it is representative of a covenant made with God, a new covenant. The old covenant did not permit the life force to be ingested. The new covenant says, take, drink. The old covenant was based off of a perpetually long list of don'ts. The new becomes two things to do, those two greatest commandments that the law and the prophets are all summed up into. The old covenant had to be renewed continually through sacrifice. The new needs to no new sacrifice, but a continual circumcision of the heart, one which is lost if we just do it because it's what we do. You see, it has to be this way. Originally, the doorposts were to be smeared with the Passover blood, an external symbol to God to pass over the house, to not judge that house. With the new covenant, our bodies are the dwelling place, and we are told to open the door, as in Revelation 3:20. So in order for the new doorpost to be covered with the blood, it has to go in. It has to be internalized, not just externalized. So just taking this doesn't do anything for you. It's thinking about why we're taking it. It's to bring that to remembrance, passed on from generation to generation. This becomes sincerely a new covenant in every sense of the matter, one of which judgment is either passed over us or received by us. So do we take it in and internalize it and have judgment passed over us, or do we take it wrongly and have judgment fall upon us? Another part of the original Passover had to deal with each individual family unit. And if you read the Passover in Exodus, you hear about how the families got together and each of the families had to make their own sacrifice. As you go into Leviticus, you have sacrifices that were made for the entirety of the community. But this Passover was a sacrifice made for each family. They were to participate and sacrifice their own Passover lamb. Although Christ's sacrifice was once for all, this thing was supposed to be done, the sacrifices in the past were supposed to be done on a regular basis as to bring to remembrance the things that they were supposed to do. This communion is as the Passover for each family. I, myself, as a pastor, can't take it for you. I can't be your substitution. No one can be. You've got to make the choice to say whether you are going to be a part of this or not. It's your call. And as far as the family unit goes, parents, you make the call and you raise your family according to the call that you make. This family concept is important to better understanding communion. It is not just the fact that it had to do with each family, but rather that each family was responsible. Responsible to spread the blood over the doorposts of their home and to eat the entirety of the sacrifice. Each family was responsible, just like each of us are responsible, just like each of us as husbands are responsible to oversee our families. Just like each of us as a member of one family, church body, we were responsible to oversee the rearing, the understanding that is given to all those that are in this church that may not have somebody that is going to lead them properly. They were responsible for their family's response to God's commands. Imagine if they made the sacrifice but did not put the blood on the door. What would have happened? Wouldn't have passed over. Or vice versa. Imagine if they put the blood on the doorpost but didn't eat the whole sacrifice, just, you know, kind of treated it with contempt. I don't know, everything I've read in the Bible that talks about people treating the sacrifices or anything with contempt, they wound up being done, falling asleep. Not in a good sense, all right? Verse 26 says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until the day he comes." Now, I always found that interesting because this whole concept of communion is not about declaring God's resurrection. It's not about declaring Christ raising from the dead. It's about declaring his death. And I think that that's important. And I think that Paul writes it there to grab our attentions. This communion is not to rejoice in Christ's resurrection or even to remember it. It is strictly to remember his death. What significance does this concept actually play in regards to taking communion? Like the Passover, his death represents freedom from bondage. This morning, because of Christ's sacrifice and because you've desired to live for him, you are free. He has freed us through his death from the bondage of sin. His resurrection deals with conquering death, hell, and the grave. Subsequently, through his resurrection, the consequences sustained from sin, which is what his death is about, were conquered. So this memorial is to remember our freedom, our deliverance. These are the things communion should arouse within us. Our freedom, our deliverance. So now that we have a base to start on, let's get what this morning is really about. And everybody's like, wait, you've been preaching for a couple of minutes here, and you're just getting started, right? Don't worry, it's brief what I have to share. I have a tendency of grabbing people's attention as best I can with some information that I think we need to understand. But I believe that God has a deeper purpose for this passage of Scripture today than just understanding what communion is about. But if we don't understand what communion is about, we won't care about the rest of this. And I want you guys to care about the rest of it because I care about you guys. It is important for us to have started from an understanding of how important this liturgy actually is to our Christian faith. For if you do not understand the importance, then you will not grasp the detriment that is caused through taking it, as Paul says, in an unworthy manner. I do not want to take communion if I'm going to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, as Paul writes right here in 1 Corinthians. In other words, having the judgment of God on me, as if I were one of those mocking him in the crowd when he was being crucified. Verse 30 deals with the results of this guilt. And as we read through the list, I want you to think about it. Let me open right back to it again. Not enough room on this. Verse 30. For this reason, these are the things that happen. Many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. For this reason, for taking communion in an unworthy manner. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Sounds very serious. I want to be aware of what things within the confines of communion will determine that I received it in an unworthy manner or a worthy one. Now, just looking at the passage, I do not believe one can grasp all of what Paul is encompassing. However, we can get the gist, the idea. And if you think about these things, you'll understand the things that are going on in our life can cause us receiving communion in an unworthy manner. One of those things, an obvious thing, is sin. Since Christ's body and blood are representative of our freedom from sin, our deliverance, then if we come with an unrepented sin in our hearts, we in essence make a mockery of what communion stands for. And in turn, as the writer of Hebrew puts it, we crucify him again. Understand, though, liberty is given to us to turn. There is liberty given to us to turn, to repent. However, just as in the family union of communion, the choice to follow through has to be up to you. As we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, think, are there any unrepented sins in my or my family's life? It is better to deal with them now rather than suffering the judgment of taking communion wrongly. This morning, I am challenging us to deal with the things that are in our lives. And I don't for an instance look out into this congregation and think that there are any that of you that are perfect, that don't hit any of these things that I'm going to be talking about this morning. Because I have had to deal with these things, especially this week. Another thing that I think taking in an unworthy manner would be self-seeking, self-fulfillment from each of us, doing what's best for ourselves. Paul was dealing with some individuals' gluttony within this passage of Scripture, them eating and not really saving anything for anybody else. I kind of felt guilty in the past when the communion plate goes around and you look for the biggest piece. And so I started looking for the smallest piece, but that doesn't really matter because the way that we have this set up is not really, does not permit us to be gluttons about it. You know, that cup is really small, and we don't take 10 of them, and we can't only hold one, and usually that one spills when we're getting ready for communion, but Paul also dealt with not giving to others. And these people were worried about fulfilling their needs first. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul had been dealing with a lot of selfish issue, namely in the sexual realm of the church at Corinth. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, kind of like in the days of the judges. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. It's hard to have a moral compass when nobody is just pointing north. If you've ever seen a compass points north, right? And that's how you determine your direction. That's how you are able to walk and do the things that you need to do and trek through the wilderness. But what happens if nobody's compass points north and everybody's compass points to wherever they think is right? We all wind up in different places. In a 500-mile trek, you only need to be off a small degree to be miles away from your destination. Just one small degree. So if your compass is set at just a fraction of a hair to northeast or northwest, all right, then you're going to be off miles away from your destination. At least if everyone's points north, you can tell how far off you are from the truth. And it may not be gluttony that you're dealing with this morning. However, what kind of attitude have you walked in here with this morning? Is it an attitude of service or an attitude of wanting to be served? Is it an attitude that says, that pastor better have a good sermon for me this morning? And if I don't, tough luck, all right? Is it an attitude of giving or is it an attitude of getting? Jesus says you will know them by their love for one another. And love, according to Corinthians, is not selfish. So I want you to think about that. Did we come this morning self-seeking? Did we come about our needs and not somebody else's? The next thing that I see is ought. And you guys are like, ought? What the heck is that? Ought against a brother, having something against someone else. Bitterness is the poison that you drink while waiting for the other person to die. How many of you heard that before? Right? Bitterness, the poison that we drink waiting for the other person to die. Sounds kind of like an oxymoron, doesn't it? If you come to the altar, Scripture says, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you should leave the sacrifice at the altar and go make amends. How difficult is that to come to church, to be ready to take communion and realize, oh shoot, I forgot that so-and-so and I have an argument that we haven't dealt with, and now I'm going to have to set my communion down. I'm going to have to go take care of it, come back, get my communion, and then partake again. It makes us feel a little guilty. It makes us feel a little bad about ourselves. And this morning, I'm not here to make us feel bad about ourselves. But I'm here to allow God to address some of the things in our life that God wants to address. So it translates here, that passage, into not receiving communion until you've made things right. There are some cases where parties knowingly hold a grudge against each other. Or one party does not know why the other is holding a grudge, but they realize that the other is holding a grudge. I'm sure you guys have faced that sometime in your life, maybe even right now. If this is the case, then our responsibility is to either not take the communion or go make it right. My encouragement is that you go make it right. Because communion is a reminder. Go make it right. Don't withhold from communion, but make it right first, and then come to communion. However, there are numerous cases where we are holding on to something against another person for whatever reason, and they do not know anything about it. Or we think that they may know but are uncertain about it. Let me tell you from personal experience, if you are facing a situation like that this morning, deal with the second set of situations between you and God. He can change your heart and your attitude, and I've seen it happen in my own life time and time and time again. When there was something that I just rubbed me the wrong way and I was irritated, but the other person didn't have a clue, I dealt with it between me and God because it wouldn't do me any good to go to the person. If I went to the person, all it would do is cause a division. It would cause anger between the two of us. It makes no sense to bring up something to the person in question when they may not even know that there was a problem. All that it will manage to be accomplished is more ought, anger, and division. And speaking of division, you guys are amen, this is the last one, right? I'm sure there's a longer list than this, but these are the things that I find within this passage of Scripture. Paul was also dealing with division in the church of Corinth. And on this occasion, he actually praised it. I mean, I found that interesting. His statement in verse 19 says this, "For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you." That there must be factions amongst you to show who is right and who is wrong. It kind of seems odd that he would do that, doesn't it? There's got to be factions among you to show who's right and who's wrong. It seems odd that he would praise that within that church. or within any church in that matter. However, the truth is seen when you actually think about it. If we are of one spirit, and that spirit being God, then there should be a unity within the spirit. Those that live according to the spirit will find unity, and those according to the flesh will find unity. They will find unity within their own factions, whether by the spirit or by the flesh. They will gather around them a group of individuals that agree. Now, there are just a few markers that I want to hit up this morning on what division is not of God and reaps the rewards of taking communion in an unworthy manner. When the division is against God, given leadership, and goes beyond just not agreeing. There are times when you do not agree with a direction that a leader is going. For instance, God-given leadership that you have to deal with on a day-to-day basis would be Governor Cuomo. God-given leadership that you have to deal with on a regular basis would be President Obama. Are there things that they have done that you do not agree with? But there are God-given leadership. There are things that are done within church bodies that we may not agree with, but the God-given leadership giving direction, our responsibility is to follow. Yes, we can bring up things, we can talk about things, hash things out, but we got to be careful of the division that arises through it. When you take it to the next level and either talk about it to others or fight it out with the leaders, then we know that we've hit it into a wrong point. When division causes you to think you can do it better in an arrogant way, then you might be taking communion in an unworthy manner. When you separate yourselves from others of a perceived lower spiritual class, as we see within 1 Corinthians here, as those who were hungry decided to make everybody else wait, and they ate what their fill. When you make plans behind closed doors, not allowing for others' input. These might be some of the things that you're facing. Or maybe they brought a list of some things into your mind. The goal of today's sermon is to make you aware God is calling us to repent. You might have found yourself weak today or within this past month. You might have found yourself sick or seen others pass on holding on to their grievances. I tell you what, in preparing for this message, I found myself in two of those situations. I am very pleased that I can report to you I did not find myself in the third. Remember, weak, sick, and dead. All right? So, yesterday I spent a better part of 4 hours sleeping through the day because I didn't have any energy and I was just exhausted, did not feel good. And I think it was for the reason of bringing forth these things. So I come to you as an individual that is facing the same things that each of you are facing. And I come to you with this sermon, not because it was an easy sermon to preach, not because it was something that, well, I do this and you better. It's something that God's challenged me on. And in turn, I challenge you on it. I believe that we need to deal with our stuff with God before we move forward today. Or rather, in order to move forward, we need to deal with our stuff. God wants to take us to a place that we have never been before. He wants to take us to a spiritual land flowing with milk and honey. But as long as we hold on to these things, pretending like everything's going to be all right, the more we will find our church asleep. I challenge you this morning. God is calling us to repent and take care of these things. I started my stuff last night, and that's why I'm awake this morning. Because I didn't want it to hit the third one, all right? But I started dealing with my stuff last night. I challenge you this morning as the worship team comes and starts to play. I challenge you to take some time and get alone with God before we take communion. Because I don't want you guys taking this in an unworthy manner. I want you taking it the way God intended. Remember, let's deal with our sins. Let's deal with our selfishness. Let's deal with the divisions that are amongst us. Let's deal with the ought that we might have against another brother or sister. But right now is the time to do it. And I believe that as we do it, that God is going to allow His Spirit to flow in a way that you've never seen before. Every great revival of history has brought about a spirit of repentance within God's people. Every great revival. So let's start today.